I have a little one that would like to go to class. Miss Lori will meet them in the back and usher them over. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for the honor that you've given us to be able to come together as a faith family to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Lord, speak to our hearts. Let us hear from your word. Let us be moved by your spirit. Let us be drawn to your son. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Again, if you got your Bible, if you split it halfway and then take that second part and split it halfway again, you'll be pretty close to Habakkuk. It's easy to miss. Only three chapters, and they're all pretty short. Today we'll be in chapter 2, and we're looking at, chapter 1 talked about how life is pretty unfair. Life is a battle, and it never fights fair. It's always, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of pressures. In the teen Sunday school class today, we talked about the three sources of evil that we're dealing with. Okay, there's the world always pressing in, the world system. There's the flesh, our own sinful desires, and then there's the enemy, the devil and his minions. Okay, so we have questions. Questions like, why do good people suffer? You ever wonder why good people suffer? I know. The typical preacher answer is, there's no such thing as a good person. How many of you have heard that before? It's true. It's just not very nice. Okay, but there are people that, things happen to it, like, okay, well, why did that happen? They're not as bad as the other guy. Why did it happen to them? So we ask questions like that. We ask questions like, why isn't God answering my prayer the way I want him to? You ever have that question for the Lord? You pray, you see that things kind of did not quite go your way, and you're like, God, that's not what I really asked for. Sometimes we ask those questions. Sometimes we ask questions like, why does God let evil rulers rule in this fallen world? It's a viable question. It's one that Habakkuk himself had. And sometimes we just get so tired. We're like, okay, why is life so stinking hard sometimes? You ever get to the point, there's a lot going on, it's one thing after another, and you're like, why has this got to be so hard? Please tell me there's more people other than myself that feel that way. Any of you? Thank you. Sometimes it's like, gee, this should not be that hard. I should be able to get through this a little bit better, a little bit easier. And then we're like, we wonder, why has it got to be so hard? Habakkuk had some of these questions, and as he surveyed real life, he found himself struggling with some serious problems. But he did the right thing. Instead of running from God, he went to God, and he asked God a couple of questions, a couple of big questions. The first one was, why does God seem silent when evil is running wild? And God said, I'm not silent. I'm actually working. I'm working behind the scenes. You just don't see it, but I'm raising up the Babylonians to discipline you and your people. So, here's Habakkuk. He's like, Lord, there's so much evil in Judah. There's so much evil in our leaders. Why aren't you doing anything? God said, oh, I am. I'm working in these really bad people to fix your wagon. Habakkuk didn't like that answer. I don't blame him. And his second question was, why would a holy God use a nation more evil than Judah against his own people? And he answers this one a little differently. So the first one he answered pretty direct. The second one he answers a little differently, and it kind of expounds itself in chapter 2. And in that, we look at, we kind of get the map of how to get up when life knocks you down. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think of the times that life has just kind of knocked you down, just kind of beat you up. And you're here today, so you've gotten through it. You may not have gotten over it, but you've gotten through it, and you're here, and you successfully got to this point. But we think, okay, how do I, man, when life knocks me down, how do I get through it? Because I want to make you a promise. I don't make many promises, especially from the pulpit. If you're not being knocked around by life right now, wait a little bit. You will. And I know that doesn't sound very optimistic and very yay and cheery and happy, but the truth is we live in a fallen world, and it will sometimes knock us down. So God begins to answer this question, but he doesn't tell him why as much as how. At some point, we need to move from the why. Why is this happening to me? Why is that happening to our nation? Why is that happening to my family? Why? At some point, we're going to move from why to, okay, now how do I live? How do I function? How do I get through this? How do I get up now that it's knocked me down? Sometimes, many times, all the time, we eventually have to move from why to how. And that's what we kind of see mapped out here. Before we get to that, I want to look at what God does here, because he does kind of answer this question about the Babylonians, about why this evil nation's coming in. Why God? How could God use a holy God use this evil nation? And he maps out. He says there are five woes that I want to share with you now. What's neat about this is, in giving these five woes, these five different sins that he explains, he's pointing to Judah has these sins. Babylon has them even worse. We also have them today. But at the end of each one, it shows Babylon is being defeated. So God's saying, hey, I'm using them, but no, they're not righteous. They're going to end up being disciplined too. So he kind of answers it in a little bit of a different way. So you can follow along in your notes, and I'm just going to quickly go through these five woes, okay? So the first one is extortion and oppression. Extortion and oppression. In Habakkuk chapter 2, 6 and 7, it says this: woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly rise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. So the Babylonians were consumed with selfish ambition. Let me ask you a question, a quick question. Is ambition in and of itself wrong? No. I mean, God wired us that way to strive and to do better. And it's when it becomes this selfish ambition, this wanting to heap it upon myself. It's when we use nefarious means to meet out our ambitions, and that's what they were doing. Okay, the Babylonians were consumed with plunder, oppressing helpless people, acquiring wealth, and expanding their kingdom at the expense of others. And that was where the problem was, and ultimately they became a victim themselves. Right. In Daniel chapter 5, we see that the Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon in one night and took them down. So God had a plan. The second woe is kind of in line with that, and it's covetousness and greed. It's that thought of enough was never enough. They always wanted more. And he says in verses 9 and 10, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. So the Babylonians, they took land that wasn't theirs. They built an empire. They didn't trust the Lord. And the results ended up being death and destruction for those around them. But ultimately, they faced it too. Okay, so each one of these woes, each one of these sins is something that Judah was doing and Israel had done. Israel was already in big difficulty at this point in time. They were already being oppressed. They were already being disciplined by God. Judah, now it's their turn. Okay, but this is stuff that's happening today as well. And some of the things that sometimes I read through the Old Testament, I step back, I think, why haven't we learned anything? Why are we still doing the same things that we look back and we're like, wow, they were really dumb for doing that. Yet we still do the same things today. Well, the three sources of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he talks about this covetousness and greed. The third woe was exploitation and slavery. In Habakkuk 2:12-14, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. He's kind of pointing to the fact that not only the Babylonians, but Judah and Israel and a lot of the peoples, they use slave labor to and vicious slave labor to kind of do their work. Okay? God was never happy with that, by the way. Verse 13, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. That's a word picture of the slavery. They're bound, and it's not pleasing God that they're being forced into labor for the bare necessities. It's not bad to have employees, but he said when you're oppressing the people in the sense of slavery, that is not for me. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So see, he does something a little different. He does a contrast. He's like, this is what you people are doing. You're oppressing, you're exploiting, you're slavery, and you're trying to build an empire. My empire that's not built that way is going to last forever. He makes a contrast here between the right way and the wrong way. Okay, and you know, if you want to see Babylon, where can you go today to see Babylon? Where do you have to go to see Babylon? A museum, because they don't exist anymore. So they did all of this stuff, yet God's kingdom is still rolling. God's kingdom is still being built. But if you want to see Babylon, if you want to see the glory days of Egypt, if you want to see the Persian, you got to go to a museum because they don't exist anymore. Okay, and God. Poor judgment on them as well. The fourth woe is drunkenness and violence. The two often go together, drunkenness and violence. Habakkuk 2:15-16 says this, woe to him who makes his neighbor neighbor's drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. In other words, you're indulging in this strong drink in order to get over on each other, in order to get to certain places, and it's shameful. Verse 16, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. So I know there's a lot of debate today, there's been a lot of debate over the years about the use of alcohol and all that. When the Bible talks about the strong drink and how it destroys, it's still destroying today. There are around 30 million people in our country alone reported that suffer from alcoholism. 30 million. And those are just the ones that are documented. Those are just the ones that are reported. You say, okay, well, because people will say, when somebody does something that is probably not right, what do they typically say? They'll typically say, well, I'm not hurting anyone else. That's what they'll say. If I'm doing something that I know is maybe not right in the eyes of others, and they call me on it, I might say, yeah, but I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm just doing that to me. On average, in our country, there are about 100,000 deaths directly attributed to alcohol abuse. 100,000 deaths. That's 261 per day. 261 people die every day be related to some form of alcohol abuse. So, you know, wherever you stand on, well, it's okay to have this in moderation or totally abstain, wherever you stand, he's saying that drunkenness, that losing control is not a good thing, okay? And so when it comes to any kind of mood-altering substance, there's two verses that I kind of go to. That I use as my litmus test. Is it okay for me to do this or not? The first one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a debauchery, by the way, is riotous and excess, chaotic. And this isn't a question of entertainment or calming yourself down. This is a question of control. The two words that are contrasted are drunk and filled. Drunk with wine or any kind of substance, okay, which means controlled by it, or filled with the Holy Spirit, which means controlled and guided by. So it's a question of control. So if we come to something, we say, okay, you know, how much can I do or what can I do or whatever the case may be, that's kind of our litmus test. Is it going to take control of my faculties away from the Lord? If so, probably shouldn't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is really the one that kind of hits me right between the eyes the most. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So a good question to ask when you're doing anything, not just alcohol, not just drug abuse or anything, but anything, is by me doing this, can I in all good conscience say this is glorifying God? Is what I'm doing right now, whatever it is. People ask me questions all the time. Hey, is it okay for a Christian to do this? Or is it okay for a Christian to do that? Is it okay? And I'm like, can you glorify God by doing it? What does glorify mean? It means shining the light on. It means bringing attention to. Can you glorify God by doing it? That's kind of our litmus test as believers, as people who are living according to the kingdom of God, not a bunch of rules, but saying, can I stand up and say, glory to God in the highest because of what I just did? That's kind of the litmus test that, at least that I use, okay? So, but that's the fourth woe. He said, you people aren't doing that at all. You're getting drunk, you're making each other get drunk, and that's causing debauchery, that's causing evil, that's causing violence, that's causing people to be harmed. That's not good. That's not good. And the fifth one is the big one. So those four were big, but the fifth one is the biggest. And the fifth one is the biggest because both Israel and Judah, remember they split, okay, after Solomon, they ended up splitting. So it's kind of the same nation, but ruled by two different groups of people. Israel had a bunch of kings after the split. Not one of them was good. He just kept leading them astray. Judah had a couple of good ones, and a couple of mediocre ones, but some really bad ones too. And at this time, this is after King Josiah. This is when his son, Jehoiakim, was running the show, and everything was falling down. And they were leading the people into the biggest sin that was harming them. Idolatry. Idolatry. It was their biggest challenge. Habakkuk 2:18-19 says this. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in the last year carved a wooden statue, stood it up in your house, offered offerings to it, and worshiped it and called it God? Anybody? So we're good, right? Right? Some of you are like, oh, this is not looking good. He's setting us up. That's good, right? Yes, that's good. That's good. Is that the only form of idolatry? No. No. Okay. Idolatry is, in this case, it was idols. We look at that, we're like, wait a minute. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you looked at what the children of Israel had Aaron do? Moses goes up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Okay. He takes a little bit of time, a little bit long. Okay. Moses was a slow mover. Okay. And the people were like, hey, Aaron, make a golden calf for us, and we're going to say that that is our God, and that's what got us out of Egypt. How many of you thought, that has got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life? Any of you ever thought anything like that? Come on. I'm reading, what? That doesn't make any sense at all. And then I thought, I would never do that. Right? You ever thought that? You ever thought, if I was in that group back then, I wouldn't have been privy to that. Come on. Come on. I know I've done it. Just like Adam and Eve. How many of you, and be honest, how many of you ever thought, a snake starts talking to me and tells me to eat something that God said? There's no way I would do that. How many of you think or have thought that I wouldn't have done that? Come on. please be honest with me. Okay, there's about five of you that are really honest, okay? I mean, of course we think stuff like that. But the truth of the matter is, idolatry, if it's a piece of stone or a piece of wood, something would go, that's just a picture of what they were doing then. It's more in the heart. Okay, today's idols take the form of celebrities, politicians, athletes, social media influencers, okay, and stuff like money, cars, houses, fame, acceptance. Really, anything could be turned into an idol. We could turn our spouses and our kids into idols if we're not careful, right? I like the way Albert Schweitzer said it. He said, "Anything you have that you cannot give away, you do not really own, it owns you." That's pretty extreme, but really, really accurate. If you got something and it's so precious to you that you can't give it away, then you don't really own it. It kind of owns you. And that's kind of this heart of idolatry. So all of these woes were happening in Israel. All of these woes were happening in Judah. All of these woes especially were really happening in Babylon, okay? They're happening today. And Habakkuk looked at this, and Habakkuk is thinking, things are going to get really, really bad. God's telling him, you think you got it bad. You think it's bad now with the rulers in Israel leading you astray, rulers in Judah leading you astray, your own people leading you. You think it's bad now. You haven't seen anything yet. When the Babylonians come in, it's going to get worse. So instead of saying the why, he presents the how. Okay, and you could follow along in your notes because he kind of gives us this, how do we get back up when life knocks us down? Because all this is coming in, all those five woes Israel and Judah was doing, but Babylon perfected it, and they were going to bring it in way worse. And God says, Habakkuk, now I'm going to tell you how to live when this place becomes a big mess, worse than it is now. We look at the world now, and we look at what's going on, not just in our country, not just in our hemisphere, but in the world as at large, and we're like, it's pretty rough. Is it safe to say that, you know, things aren't really better today than they were a year, 10 years, 20, 30, 50 years ago? Things are really bad. And the potential is getting greater and greater. You know, how many of you know there's something called a doomsday clock? You ever hear of the doomsday clock? And every year, scientists and economists and historians, they come together and they kind of decide how close we are to complete destruction, right? And this year, they clicked it another second closer, what they call midnight. And they say, we are closer to complete and utter destruction than we've ever been in the history of mankind. Jesus already warned us about that. I don't need a doomsday clock to tell us that. All I can do is look in God's word. Jesus said, hey, as times keep cycling closer and closer to the end, it's going to get worse and worse. So what do we do when that happens? Well, first, we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. The chapter opens with the best action a person can take when it feels like the world is spinning out of control. He says, I will take my stand at my watch post. Habakkuk waited on the Lord and watched for God to act. A great picture of this, by the way, is found in Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Makes sense, right? How many of you have heard this verse before? Yeah. How many of you like this verse? How many of you don't fully understand this verse? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Think about that for a second. We hear things. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Pray. Wait on the Lord. We hear these things. We're like, okay. Do we fully understand what that means? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? How do we wait on the Lord? Well, first, we got to wait patiently. He says, be still. Be still. Okay? That word still comes from the word, it comes from a word, Rapha. And it literally means feeble, unable to do anything. That's what the word be still means, term means. Rapha, feeble, unable to do anything. Okay? So the only thing that you can do is wait patiently. So a few years ago, I had hip surgery, and I was told, you know, they sent me home, and I was told, you know, you're not going to be able to do hardly anything at all. Okay? And they were absolutely right. The hardest thing for me during that was laying still. Now, fortunately, I had a really cute nurse, my wife, okay, who took really good care of me, but it was not easy to just be still and do nothing. I'm hyperactive. Okay, I got ADHD, and it's tough for me to, just those 3 seconds were killing me, okay? I actually write in my sermon notes the word pause periodically to remind me, stop, let everybody catch up. What's wrong with you? Okay? That's what this word means. It means feeble, unable to do anything but calmly and patiently wait. It's an act of will. It's an act of will. When things are going crazy, it's hard not to jump on the crazy train and drive down the tracks with it. It's hard not to be thinking about this and thinking about that and worrying about this and worrying about that. Recent studies show that around 80% of what we worry about never actually happens the way we think it's going to happen. 80%. That's a lot of wasted time. So what does he say? He says, be still. That means calm. Take a breath. Take a beat. Remember that God is on the throne. He's not sitting idly by as the world spins out of control. And that means waiting, being still, not inactivity, but waiting, not only patiently, but perspectively, with the right perspective. Some of you English students are going to say, there is no such word as perspectively. It worked for me, so I'm using it. You know what I mean, okay? I'm allowed to make up my own words. I'm just not allowed to make up my own verses in the Bible, okay? What does this mean to wait with the right perspective? Habakkuk did not wait for his leaders to change. He wasn't being still and waiting for his leaders to change. He wasn't being still and waiting for the people to be revived. He wasn't waiting still and waiting for Babylon to maybe pick a different country to invade. He was waiting on the Lord. Like the psalm says, be still and know that I am God. Habakkuk 2:1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. What in the world does that mean? So he literally saying, I'm going to go up into a tower and I'm going to wait and watch. I'm going to get a different perspective. This was a picture of when soldiers would go up into the watchtower so they can get a different perspective, so they could see the whole land, see what's coming and going. What were they doing? They weren't down in the city where people are nervous and worried and kind of like, okay, what do we do? We're looking around at each other. No, they got a different perspective. They looked out at the horizon. Okay, let's see where the enemy is. Let's see maybe where some allies are, getting a different perspective. That's what he's saying here. Get a different perspective. Okay? And you know, because a proper perspective can change everything. Paul faced it in Romans 8:18. Okay, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word reckon means to add up, to consider, to count and conclude. If God said, hey, I'm gonna let you trade places with Paul, you gotta experience everything that he experienced, and he's gonna have your life instead. Do you know what the chances are of me actually taking him up on that deal? Zero. He was beaten many times to the point of death. He was stoned, which looks like in scripture that he actually did, at least his heart stopped, or he died for a little bit there. Okay? He was stoned practically left outside the city gates to die. He was shipwrecked in floating in the middle of the ocean for a day and a half. Just kind of waiting for a shark to come by, I guess. I don't know. Okay? He was ostracized. He was humiliated. He was imprisoned unjustly. I don't want to trade life with him. Any of you want to trade with Paul? Any of you think that your life might be going a little worse than Paul's? Sometimes it might feel like it, but probably not. But Paul, what did he do? He stepped back, got a different perspective. He's like, yeah, life has been tough. He doesn't deny that life was tough. That's kind of the key. Instead, he says, but I don't, when I compare that to what God has done and where I'm going, it doesn't compare. He got a different perspective. And that's the key here. Bottom line, the only sickness that can kill us is what? Three letters, begins with S, ends in N. Sin. That's the only sickness that can actually kill us. And Jesus already took care of it. So if we're going through tough times, not to minimize it, not to trivialize it, not to ignore it, not to brush it under the rug, acknowledge it, yeah, this is tough. But compared to what God has for me, it doesn't compare. That's a different perspective. His final one, I could not find one that began with a P, so excuse me for this, but he waited expectantly. Expectantly and prospectively kind of go together, so we're going to go with that. Habakkuk 2:1 says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk knew God was answering him. He brought this situation to him, and he's like, I'm waiting and watching. I know God's got an answer for me. He was expecting an answer. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Look what he says next. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You're probably the same place. We look out, we're like, with all this evil in the world, with all these people that want nothing to do with God, that turn from him, when does the victory come? God says, don't worry, there is going to come a time when I'm going to be exalted, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes? Yes? Can somebody say amen? Thank you. You're allowed to do that here, you know. You can do that anytime you want, okay? Just know that if you do it too many times, when a preacher hears amen, he doesn't stop. So we could be here for like 3 days, okay? But he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When we expectantly wait on God, we're strengthening our faith muscles. Think about that. When we pray, we ask God for help with something or to deliver us for something or somebody else, and we wait expectantly, we're building up spiritual muscles that don't get built up unless times are tough. That's just the way it is. So he tells us here to wait on the Lord. The last one is, the second one is, if I can get there, maybe I can get there. There we go. Is to trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord. Habakkuk 2:3-4. Here's the linchpin to the whole thing. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God's saying, hold on. Remember, wait on the Lord. It's going to come. What you're expecting is going to happen. And then he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. God gives the final step on how to get up when life knocks you down. The just shall live by faith. Probably the five most impacting words for people living, people of God living in a fallen world. You know, we talked about last week how Habakkuk is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But he is quoted three times. This passage is quoted in three other books of the Bible. Romans chapter 1:17, just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Three times. This kind of obscure prophet who presented three chapters, short ones, in the middle of some of these really longer and super well-known prophets, three times in the New Testament, it's quoted. In every case, it bridges the gap between salvation and how to live a saved life in a fallen world. And you know, Habakkuk focuses on how to live when times are tough, when we don't understand what God is doing in our world, when we have questions with no immediate answers. But God reveals a timeless truth here. The same faith we exercised to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior is the same faith we exercise walking through this fallen world when things are hard. Did you catch that? The just shall, what? By faith. Live by faith. The same exact faith that we got to, maybe we were broken, maybe we were hurting, maybe we somebody shared the gospel with us, whatever the case may be, whatever led you to the place where you were able to see God for who he was, and you humbly turned from your sins and surrendered to him. That same faith is the same exact faith that he wants us to now live by when the world is tough. Same exact thing. That's the key here. We are not only saved by faith, but we are to live by faith. 1 John 5 says this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What are those two words? Our faith. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It points all the way back to Christ. Christ says, "I'm going to save you. You just come to me in faith. That same faith that you come to me, I want you to now live that way too." See, Jesus gives us victory over death and gives us victory in life. Jesus gives us victory over the grave, but he also gives us victory when we're trying to now live it out in a fallen world, in a broken world. It's the same faith. It's not something different. It's not something magical. It's not something weird. It is supernatural, and it comes from the Lord. You're saved by faith, you're kept by faith, and you get to live by faith. That's the whole thing. That's the whole setup here in Habakkuk. God says, yeah, things are going to get bad, and then goes on to say how bad things are going to get in those woes that we talked about, right? So chapter 1 begins with Habakkuk saying, oh, things are really bad. And God's like, yeah, you're right. They are, and they're going to get worse. But the same faith that you have to come to me now, Habakkuk, you're going to need to live through these times. That changes everything. As a child of God, that changes everything. It's not just getting a ticket punched to go to heaven. Yeah, I prayed, I trusted in the Lord. Now, everything's going to be great. Someday, everything's going to be great. But unless you trusted in the Lord and then he took you home right away, you're still living in a broken and fallen world with three enemies seeking you. The devil himself is seeking to devour you. God says, I'm going to give you my spirit that's going to strengthen you, and I want you to walk through this world with the same faith that you put in me for heaven. Use that same faith here on earth. That's what he says. Faith is a lifestyle. It's meant to be lived out each and every day. It's not a one-shot deal. Every single day. It's how we move forward when difficulty comes up. And difficulty does come up. My family would tell you, I'm way more of the glass half full guy, optimism, and I'm way more that way, wired that way. But I'm also not blind. This world is spiraling more and more out of control. And when life knocks you down, how do you get back up? Well, trust in the Lord and wait patiently on him. The just shall live by faith. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask Walter to come on up. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe the team can come up. You guys got another song for us. I know we had some tech issues. You guys did a phenomenal job getting us through that. I appreciate that very much. But with our heads bowed,